The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It doesn't stand until tomorrow. It doesn't stand until the rapture. It doesn't stand until Jesus Christ returns with a sword to establish the kingdom here on earth. It doesn't end at the great white throne. It doesn't end when the heavens and the earth are burned up and we have a new heavens and a new earth. The word of our God stands forever. Forever. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Tonight, I will be wrapping up the study that we began on Sunday morning on the one another passages in the New Testament. Tonight was supposed to be LaRosa's opportunity to teach a study that he has prepared on doulos, the Greek word doulos, which means slave. And I was looking forward to that. However, LaRosa was very gracious and very generous in terms of allowing me to have this Wednesday night in order to complete the study, because he and others expressed the interest in hearing the rest of the story, because we got to the section where we were looking at the New Testament passages that talk about one another's and a positive light, and we kind of had to skip all over that real quickly. So we talked about a lot of negative stuff, but we didn't get to talk about the positive things. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, and we'll actually go through those passages and then look at some concluding thoughts on the one another passages in the New Testament. So thank you very much, LaRosa, for your grace. Before we begin our study tonight, however, we do need to take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we don't have any unconfessed sins. Also, to kind of reset ourselves from the day and traffic and whatever else might have our thoughts elsewhere, to help us to focus upon the study of God's Word, to help us to set aside whatever distractions we may have going on in our thoughts and in our souls, shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the rain you've provided today. I do pray for those that might have been affected by any severe weather that happened today, including the hail and the thunderstorms and the high winds. And I pray that everyone would be looking to you, and whatever may have happened, that they would be looking to you to provide. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to study your word. And what a beautiful and wonderful thing it is. Father, I pray that we would continue to remain hungry for every little piece of truth that you reveal to us. Father, it's such a blessing. And Father, tonight I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts for understanding, and that we would understand the meaning and the importance of these one another passages and how we are to interact with one another as a body of believers. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Got a frog in my throat. Now, we began a study on Sunday morning where we were looking at one another passages in the New Testament. I'm not going to do a review of all that because it's available on the internet in MP3 format. So if you want to get caught up on that, it is there for your listening pleasure. We did, however, look at some vocabulary. I will look at that real quick. We looked at vocabulary. There's three primary words that we focused upon. The main one is allelon, allelon, which means each other, one another, or mutually. But also, we've seen fairly often as we've been going through these passages, heiautu, which really means it's the idea of oneself, yourself, themselves. It can mean any of those things. It's a reflexive kind of a word, so it can mean all of those things. We've seen a number of passages where that's used, but in the context where it's used, it's the idea of a one another kind of an interaction happening. And we've also seen one occurrence of allos, which means technically just means other, but the way it was used in that particular passage was the idea of a one another. The folks in that passage were speaking to the others, But they were all speaking to the others, and so as they were all speaking to the others in the group, they were speaking to one another. So that's the picture that we had in all these verses. Now, what we did look at real quickly is we looked at speaking uses of the one another concept, and we talked about things where things were spoken about Christ, and I'm going to go through this very quickly, about His birth, about His teaching. They were speaking about Christ in fear and amazement. They were amazed. And again, remember, this is all within the context of speaking to one another. This was the biggest category in terms of any area you wanted to focus on in terms of one another concepts. It was the idea of speaking to one another. But as we learned in the book of James, you've got to be very prayerful and very careful about speaking to one another, because the tongue is a powerful thing, either in the positive or the negative sense. So we looked at these speaking uses, first of all about Christ, His birth, His teaching, and in fear and amazement about what He was doing. There was also speaking against Him. So we already saw, as we studied this, that there were those who were speaking in a negative way about Christ. They spoke in negative ways about Him at the cross. Then we looked at some speaking that was done on the road to Emmaus. And that was quite a blessing as we looked at that, the speaking that went on as they talked to one another there. And miscellaneous passages about Christ. Now, I'm going through this very quickly, but again, it's on the internet, and I tried to be careful to call out the passage references so you can get that off the MP3, and hopefully before too long also I will turn this into a Word document that you can download from the website and get all of these passage references. There was some speaking about Paul in terms of context. There was in terms of him being brought up on charges and the interaction that took place there as people spoke to one another about Paul. We also saw some folks that were plotting and reasoning together. They were getting together and speaking to one another and plotting different things and reasoning certain concepts and coming up with not necessarily good things, but there was some speaking going on there. And again, we saw some negative uses of the speaking to one another. We also saw the idea of commands with regard to how we are to speak to one another. We shouldn't grumble. No grumbling. You're not supposed to lie to one another. You're not supposed to complain. Right? You're not supposed to complain to one another. You're not supposed to speak against one another. Now, that's how it's translated in your New American Standard. But as I pointed out, this just isn't a simple debate. This isn't as though we're sitting in the back and we're trying to decide whether we should cheer for the Houston Astros or the Texas Rangers. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a debate. We're talking about speaking against someone in terms of slander, that we're actually talking about somebody and cutting them down. We are in a positive sense, we're supposed to confess our sins and pray. We saw in the James study on Sunday night, for those of you who were here, that the idea, that's how it's translated in your New American Standard, is to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And we saw, as we did our study on Sunday night, that the idea of confess there really means to acknowledge. It means to acknowledge your sins to one another, and it's in a prayer context, and in fact, it's in a context of someone who's having a spiritual struggle. And if that struggle, maybe yes, maybe no, if that struggle involves a sin problem, then you can bring that up, and you can have others pray for you about your sin struggles. And the idea was to bring about restoration. So we saw a positive use there in terms of acknowledging sins to one another and praying for one another. There's also the idea of admonishment. We're supposed to admonish one another. We're supposed to talk to one another in song. We're supposed to talk to one another in song. And I don't know if you think about that, but actually we do. I don't know how many times, I don't know if you have the same experience, but I don't know how many times, even in the context of, you know, the not necessarily a choir up here singing, but when we're all singing together, how many times the hymn that we're singing really touches something that I've been struggling with or gives me a little bit of encouragement or whatever it is, we do speak to one another in song. Then we didn't cover these. We actually didn't go and cover these passages, but we talked about how there are greetings and farewells. You know, greet one another with the holy kiss or whatever else, right? There's the greetings, but there's also the speaking aspect of those greetings. So there's greetings and farewells, and we kind of skipped over those passages. And then we looked at some miscellaneous speaking uses that were just general speaking uses. Then we covered what we did second hour is we covered some non-speaking negative uses. The idea of betraying one another. The idea of an unrighteous friendship established between one another. And that certainly happens. Friendships are formed every day, and it's in the context of mutual admiration societies or those who have common interests. And it's not a positive thing. It's actually a negative thing. It's people who are unrighteous who are forming friendships. It happens all the time. And we saw the idea of getting glory from one another rather than from God, right? The idea that we seek glory from one another. Again, this same idea of mutual admiration society. If your interest is in getting the approval of men, then you're in trouble. You're walking in the wrong direction. You need to turn around and look, because God wants you to focus upon Him. He wants you to live your life so that anything that's bestowed upon you is from Him rather than from men. That doesn't mean that all of mankind is going to hate you if you're walking in the light, although some will. But the point is, your motivation is not to receive glory from men, but instead to receive from God. We looked at the idea of injuring one another. Why are we doing that? Why do we injure one another? Bringing charges against one another. Again, more negative uses here. Lawsuits against one another. 1 Corinthians 6, if you remember that. Well, there's the idea of judgment. Now, in Romans 14:13, when we looked at that, the idea was that we should not be judging one another. It's an imperative to not judge one another. But when we looked at that passage, it had the idea, no, let's not judge one another anymore, which means it had been going on. And so if you look at the way that passage is presented, it's obviously speaking that there's been judging going on and it needs to stop. So it was an admonition to stop judging one another. And then we talked about the unnatural desire in Romans chapter 1, an unnatural desire for one another. And we talked about the deprivation, the idea of depriving one another, and that context was in a sexual context, but there's other application elsewhere. But that's the idea that you should not fast in that way except for a period of time in order to improve your prayer life. The emphasis is on your prayer, but you're not supposed to deprive one another in that regard. Husband and wife should not deprive one another in that regard, because it can lead to temptation, right? You can give opportunity for the adversary if you fast too long in that area. So something to be careful about there. That was in the context of the Corinthians, who they had a solution to their sexual promiscuity problems. They were just going to stop it all together. That's it. No one. I don't care if you're married or not. That's it. Nobody does it anymore. And that Paul was trying to tell them, that's not going to work. You know, the idea is it's supposed to happen in a marriage. Devouring one another in Galatians 5. We saw that Galatians 5 actually has quite a few references to the one another concept. Galatians chapter 5. So does James chapter 5, which was what brought me to this study. Devouring one another. Opposition to one another. Now, this opposition presented here in Galatians 5:17 was the idea of the spirit in opposition with the flesh. And so we see an opposition there. And I say it's in a negative sense, because clearly when we are obedient to the flesh, it's not a good thing, right? Our flesh is working against the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We saw the idea of challenging and envying one another also in Galatians chapter 5. There was the idea of separation. Sometimes that could work out to be a good thing, as we saw in Acts chapter 15:39, where there was some disputes going on, and ultimately they ended up separating into two different groups. Well, in the end, what turned out to be a disagreement worked out to be a positive thing, because as they separated and went on their ways, the Lord actually blessed what they were doing separately. So God turned that into a blessing. But initially it was kind of a negative kind of a situation. And then lastly, I think here we looked at the idea of, no, there's a couple more here. Sorry, I went a little fast there. Hating one another, murdering one another, we see in Revelation chapter 6. And then unrighteous giving, those that were giving gifts and celebrating over the death of the prophets in Revelation 11. So, and keep lifting up the Revelation teaching going on over there in Kiev. I asked Pastor Bob today, I said, how's it going over there? And he said, well, we're at the midpoint of the tribulation. I said, really? I thought the rapture happened first. So, but he said it's going very well over there, and he's hoping to have it all ready to go so they can take their exam on Friday. Now, we're at the point where we're ready to look at non-speaking positive uses, and we went over this rather quickly on Sunday, second hour, because we ran out of time. Well, let's go ahead and look at some of these passages. We've got two references here. You got Mark chapter 9, verse 50, and also 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Let's just go ahead and look at the 1 Thessalonians reference. That is a how-to reference. That's why the little E is there to indicate that's a heiau-tou usage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 13. Verse 12 says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." So there in verse 14, there's a picture of how these things can play out. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. And as was mentioned in verse 13, live in peace with one another. We're supposed to serve one another. Serve one another. We see that in John chapter 13, verse 14. John 13, 14. I suppose, you know, I've thought about it. I could go ahead and mark all the verses and have them all ready to go so I could turn to them real fast. But most of the time I'm out there where you guys are, and I actually appreciate that little bit of time to get to the passage. John chapter 13, verse 14. Verse 10, let me see. Let's start in verse 5, actually. "Then he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, he said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So the picture here is this idea of service. We understand there's more to this passage than just the idea of the service. If I then, the Lord, washed your feet, the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The idea of service to one another. But we also know there's a picture here of the cleansing of confession of sin. The idea that if we have been completely cleaned in a bath, that is our regeneration when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that when we once again fall into sin, our feet get dirty, and all we have to do is get our feet washed. We don't have to rebathe all over again. So that's a picture there in the washing, but then also in verse 14, there's another lesson here clearly, the idea that the Lord was willing to wash their feet, and they ought to be willing to wash one another's, and so the idea of service to one another. And there's another important message that comes out of that idea, by the way. The Lord and their teacher was willing to wash their feet. They should wash one another's. There's an application in a local church. We're going to get to that in the conclusions. Galatians 5:13. Back to Galatians. We've been there before. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh. But through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then that's when we get into the verse 15 that we already looked at. But if you bite and devour one another, as opposed to serving one another or loving one another, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So that's the picture that we have here in Galatians chapter 5. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. We see that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. Romans chapter 1 in verse 12. Verse 11 says, "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Now here we have the idea, now believe it or not, this is one that is an allelone. It's a one another passage, but it's translated encouraged together with you. In other words, that I may be encouraged one another with you. That's what it really says. While among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. But here we see the picture of that encouragement. We can encourage one another. When we're talking amongst ourselves and we learn about the wonderful, La Rosa was telling me about this situation that he prayed about in the prayer meeting about a friend that he hadn't talked to in years, and reconnected with him, and had an opportunity to minister to this friend, and it was a blessing for La Rosa, and I'm presuming it's going to be a blessing for his friend. But in just him telling me that and how the Lord was working in that situation and what a blessing it was for him, I was encouraged by that. I was encouraged by that. Maybe even to get a Facebook page, because it happened through Facebook. I'm still holding on. I'm still holding out on that one, though. Still holding out. I haven't done that yet. But he actually told me about this opportunity that came about as a result of a contact through Facebook. So I guess Facebook's not all bad. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But the bottom line of that story is that I was encouraged by that. That was a blessing for me. So not only was it a blessing for La Rosa, and I presume it's going to be a blessing for the friend, but also it was a blessing for me because I was encouraged through him telling me about it. And that's what we're supposed to do. It's my dollar bill, by the way. Held on to my dollar that I got for being called reverend. Hebrews 3:13, my first dollar I made as a pastor. Verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren." Now that's an admonition we should pay attention to. Anytime the scriptures tell us to take care, we need to pay attention. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Something I was praying about in the prayer meeting tonight, that those of us that who are hungry for the Word, who love to hear God's truth, I pray that our hearts don't go cold, but that we would stay hungry, that we would recognize that every single taste of His Word is delicious. Verse 13, "But encourage one another day after day." It's not just a one-time, one-shot deal. It's day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is out there. It's a problem for everybody. If we went around the room and talked about it, we'd find out everybody has a different problem with sin in this room. We all struggle with sin. And it is deceitful, is it not? But we encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So that's an admonition that we are to encourage one another. We're also members of one another as we are part of the body. We are members of one another in Romans chapter 12 in verse 5. Romans chapter 12 in verse 5. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," not by your own power of your own flesh, not by your own determination, not by some sort of a self-fulfilling thing, instead, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That's true worship right there. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So we are members of a body, one of another. Goes on in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, and so on. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, and so on, through the service and the teaching, exhortation, the giving, leading. It's all, there's a bunch of material right here in Romans 12 on the gifts. On the gifts. But the point of this here is that we recognize that we are members one of another. And if you are not part of a body of believers, you are a gifted believer, and your gift is missing from some assembly somewhere. Not only do you not have the fellowship, which is a blessing for you, but an assembly somewhere has a missing piece, because you are supposed to be part of a body. Ephesians 4:25. Clearly, I'm not saying that to those of you who are sitting here tonight, but there might be somebody listening on an MP3 who thinks that MP3 ministry over the internet is all they need. I'm not saying you can't be blessed by that. You certainly can be. But the Lord designed us to be part of a body of believers. I'm trying to figure out where to start here. Verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. When we're walking in the new self, we will not sin. It's only when we go back to our old way, our old self, that we will sin. And we do that volitionally. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So you see not only the idea of membership here in verse 25, but also an admonition that we are to speak truth to one another. We are to speak truth to one another. Why? Because we are members of one another. We're supposed to care for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 25. We're supposed to care for one another. Now, there's nobody in this assembly, there's nobody that I'm talking to right now that any of this doesn't apply to. Every one of you are supposed to obey these ideas. This is how we've been designed to function. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. Verse 22 says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow a more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. There's the idea of caring for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. Now the point of this is a lot of things going on here in this passage. We are to care for one another. But who among us is greater than any other? I mean, if we start having that discussion, then we're nothing more than like those guys walking along the road saying, let's see, which one of us is the greatest, right? I mean, what have we done? None of us is greater than the other. None of us. Pastor Bob stands up here and teaches us night after night, and we're blessed by it. And he's a wonderful teacher of the Word of God. But is he greater than anybody in this assembly? No, he's not. And God has gifted every single one of the believers in this assembly to have a function in this assembly. And no member of this body is more important or less important than any other. And that's what this is trying to say. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to care for one another. It's so important. It's so important to understand that in the function of the body, we should have care for one another. Why? Because verse 26 tells you, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So when somebody is suffering in the assembly, we suffer. When somebody rejoices over what God's doing in their life, we rejoice. That's how it's supposed to work. We suffer together as a body. We rejoice together as a body. We care for one another. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Galatians chapter 6. Right after the passage, the chapter where we saw so many references to the one another's in chapter 5, right there at the beginning of verse 6. Brethren, even if one, in verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And this is a passage that fits right in with what we were studying in James chapter 5. Right? If someone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. The idea of restoration, for coming alongside and praying for one another. And then you got to watch out for yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And I love verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Now, that obviously is an imperative that gives exhortation to those who tend to kind of hide in the corner and not pray for one another and all that kind of thing. But likewise, it works the other way around. How am I going to bear your burden if I don't know about it? Now, I can pray for you. That's the thing, the wonderful thing about an omniscient God, is I can, if you come into my mind, I can pray for you and have no idea what you might be struggling with. But God does, and that's a tremendous blessing. But how so much more will it be a blessing for everyone if I do know about your burden, and I pray about that specifically? So when you bear one, in order to bear one another's burdens, we have to know about one another's burdens. We should give preference and devotion to one another. We should give preference and devotion to one another. That, we go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Right after we had all the different verses talking about the different spiritual gifts, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now there's the crux of it all. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Boy, is that powerful. Let me read that again. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. We have to be diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. There's a lot there. Any of us in the room slightly convicted by that? I know I was. We should be like-minded towards one another. While we're in Romans chapter 12, let's go down to the passages that follow here. Verse 14, we'll just start right where we left off. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not be wise in your own estimation. In fact, don't think of yourself as something when you're nothing. Right? That's the whole point. The humility is being emphasized here. But we should be of the same mind toward one another. We also see it in Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Verse 1, Romans chapter 15 says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Verse 4, "Well, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Verse 5, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The idea of acceptance in verse 7, we'll probably get to that here in a minute. Not just yet, but we'll get to that in a minute. Now this idea of like-mindedness, continue to be in prayer about that. That this assembly would remain like-minded as we go forward with this building project. That's moving forward inch by inch, but it is moving forward, and there's a danger in that, though, with a building project like this, that there could be schisms, disagreements. We should have like-mindedness towards one another. We have so far, but keep that in your prayers. Romans chapter 14, 19, we see the idea of building one another up. Romans 14, 19, the idea of building one another up. I'm trying to figure out where to start on this one, too. Let's see. Verse 18, "For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace." Again, the idea of peace, right? Have be at peace with one another. "Make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not," I can't even say this strong enough, "do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food," or whatever else, fill in the blank, whatever it is. "All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense." So if you do something in your freedom that we have, the liberty that we have in this age of grace, if you do something that causes a brother to stumble, it's evil. It's evil for you. So do not tear down the work of God. God is in the business of building us all up. So what are we doing if we tear somebody down? In fact, also beyond that, you should consider whenever you're in a prayer concern over a particular ministry or whatever it may be, you want to keep in mind the idea of, you know what, is this that I'm about to do something that's going to edify? Is it going to build believers up? Is it potentially going to lead unbelievers to Christ? Is there going to be a building up of the body with what I'm about to do? And if there's not, then you should ask yourself the question, what are you doing? 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Not only did we have the idea of encouragement in here, but we have the idea of building one another up. We see verse 8 says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another." There's an encouragement. "Encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." So that's what we're supposed to do, is build one another up. We saw, as we go back now to the Romans passage, we saw Romans 15:7. I should have just gone ahead and picked that up while we were there. But Romans 15:7, we got down to the passage that said to accept one another. We had read through this point to the, "With one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was in verse 6. Verse 7, "Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written," and it goes on from there. But the idea, we are supposed to have like-mindedness. We're supposed to have one accord. And we're supposed to accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We should have patience. We've already seen that concept, but let's look at another one. The idea of patience for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged." Verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Verse 33, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Now, we saw patience in a different context, but how about this idea? To wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. But the point here is, be patient. Be patient with one another. Maybe you're ready to go do something. This is the idea of the coming together to eat. But whatever it is, when the folks gather together to do the sewing, be patient. Wait for one another. You may be in a hurry to try to get to some point where you want to do something. But this passage, again, it applies directly to the idea of the coming together to eat. But indirectly, there's applications in terms of everything. As we do things together as a body, as believers together, be patient. Wait for one another. Don't get in a big hurry and thereby cause a disturbance. We're supposed to be tolerant and have forbearance for one another. Ephesians 4:2. I can get impatient myself. Ready to have something. I want it to happen now. You know, I want my timeline to happen. We will actually find out that there's a wonderful blessing in just being patient with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Humility, gentleness, that's the idea of that waiting for one another too. Gentleness, patience, wait for one another. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Again, as I mentioned quickly when I went through this on Sunday, this is the right kind of tolerance, right? The tolerance that we have for the saints, for one another in love. The tolerance that's talked about on TV so much, the mantra of tolerance that we have going on today, tolerance is a god in this country and in this world. People will bow down to tolerance. Truth be thrown out in the trash. Forget truth. Forget what's right. Tolerance is the god. And don't let yourself fall into that trap. That's not what we're talking about here. This is the idea of in love, tolerating one another. Recognize that if there's a situation between you and someone else in the assembly that maybe somebody rubs you the wrong way with something that they do, I got a little news flash for you. You probably do something that rubs somebody else the wrong way. I know if you ask my wife and she was totally honest with you about it, she'd probably tell you a small list of things that I do that irritate her. Big list. But that's the truth. We need to be, just think about that. I mean, it's not really a big deal for us to tolerate one another, is it? Is that really asking all that much? You know, Pastor Bob has tolerated me all these years. It's the least I can do to show tolerance, right? I mean, he has put up with all my little isms and allowed me to the blessing of being able to teach from this pulpit, in spite of the fact that I'm still growing. But that's the attitude we should have, is tolerance for one another. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 13. Verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see a theme going on here? Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So bearing one another, it's the idea of forbearance there. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The Lord Jesus Christ could obediently go to the cross and die for your sins, and you can achieve forgiveness through His death. How difficult is it for us to turn around and forgive someone else? Shouldn't be. And yet in our pride, we struggle with that, do we not? Who are you to do such a thing to me? You know, we get that little thing going on, and we aren't willing to forgive somebody because we're all wrapped up in pride. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we see kindness. Kindness. Ephesians 4, 32. Ask me how I know about that pride thing. Yeah, that's how I know. Verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Again, this idea of building up, right? The edification. We build one another up. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We don't want to grieve Him with our sins. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, as verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So here's this kindness. So we see tolerance, forbearance, bearing one another, bearing with one another, and being kind with one another. Here we see some passages that talk about humility or subjection. Ephesians chapter 5. Since we're right there, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Do not, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's the attitude that we should have. We should be subject to one another, putting the others first over ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. There's the bondservant, the doulos, right there in verse 7. But we should regard one another as more important than ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, we've been there. You notice a pattern here. 1 Thessalonians 5 has some one another's in it, doesn't it? We've been there a number of times. So what often you'll find, one of the things that I discovered as I went through this, and I didn't pull up a chart to show you any kind of pattern that you might pick up on. But you'll notice this when you go do a word study like this. The blessing is that you'll notice, hey, you know what? There's certain chapters that just really talk about this quite a bit. And Galatians 5 was one. 1 Thessalonians 5 is one. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul be and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now see, we see this picture here of seeking after that which is good for one another and for all people. And the picture we have here is that idea of humility, the subjection, the idea that you're going to do that which is better for the other person rather than thinking about yourself. 1 Peter 5:5. This is an important concept to have a handle on, that we're supposed to consider the others more important than ourselves. Here's an admonition to the younger men. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you. So we've talked about the younger men, but all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And that's the context for verse 7, which says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So that's the context. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. That should be our attitude. We should comfort one another. We're right here. Let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. And also chapter 5 in verse 11. We've already seen the chapter 5 one. Let's just look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 18. We have it also in 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 18. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So they're just talking about the blessed hope. We know that there's going to be a day, whether we are those who have died or those who remain alive, that there's going to come a point where we're going to be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. And what a blessing that's going to be to get that resurrection body. I'm ready to be done with this one. We're supposed to stimulate one another. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're supposed to stimulate one another. The right kind of stimulus package, as I mentioned before. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Passage you're probably familiar with. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Praise God that we have this truth, that we can look to him and know how faithful he is. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And you'll notice there really isn't a one another there. It's in italics in your New American Standard. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. But the idea is still a one another concept, encouraging one another. But here we see the idea of stimulating one another to love and good deeds, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be that stimulus for our brothers and sisters. The fellowship in 1 John 1, 7. Fellowship in 1 John 1, 7. I want to go look at that passage because we all know about the 1 John 1, 9 passage. But this talks about fellowship with one another. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, do believers stop sinning? No, they still sin. But we can confess our sins, and not only do we restore our fellowship with God, but we also have fellowship with one another. And in the interest of time, we're only going to be able to look at a couple of these passages on love. I will read them, though, again. John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 15, 12 and 17, verses 12 and 17. Romans 13, 8. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter 4:8, that's a how-to passage, 1 John 3, verses 11 and 23, 1 John 4, 7, 11, and 12, we read that one, and 2 John 5. We'll look at a couple of these, but do you think there's some emphasis here? I think so. Let's look at John. Well, we were already in 1 John, were we not? So let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, since it's nearby. Verse 11 says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous." That's why he did it, right? He was evil, and his brother was righteous, and he didn't like it, so he slayed him. So, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Now, the world might hate us, but verse 11 says we're supposed to love one another. All right? Let's scoot on down to verse 23. Verse 23 says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ," first and foremost. Start right there. We don't even need to be talking about loving one another if we don't have faith in Christ. "Believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So first and foremost, faith in Jesus Christ, and then the imperative to love one another. Let's take a look also, let's see, 1 Peter 4:8. We'll look at that one also, and I'll have to leave the rest of it for your own homework. I really hoped I could go through these tonight, but we are almost out of time, and I want to give you the concluding thoughts. 1 Peter 4:8. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." That's where we saw the hospitality without complaint. And so here in just those two verses, "above all, keep fervent." Doesn't just mean kind of, I think those guys are okay. But this is talking about a fervent, this is a fervent love for one another. Agape love, right? We're not even talking about the difference between the different types of love that are talked about in the New Testament. This is an agape love, an integrity love. It's not based upon the worthiness of the object, but instead is based upon the integrity that God has manifest in you. "Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." So that's clearly the emphasis we see here, the idea of love. There's also some miscellaneous uses. I'm going to go ahead and leave that for homework as well. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1 has some miscellaneous uses that I didn't put in any of the other categories. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1 and John 13, 22. Those are also one another passages that didn't fit into any of my little categories that I came up with in my study. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 and John 13, 22. Back up just a second there. Has everybody gotten that jotted down? Who wants that? Luke 12, 1 and John 13, 22. I want to go through the concluding points here. It's very important that we understand these things. And again, I'll publish a Word document that has all the passages on love. So I'll come back to that. I'll put that up on the screen, actually, when the class is over for those who want to jot that down. In conclusion, with the clear emphasis on interaction with one another, it is imperative that believers be part of an assembly. We looked at Hebrews 10:25 as we read through the passage there. The idea, if you're not part of an assembly, you're going to have a real hard time fulfilling one another concepts, and we've seen lots of them in this study, lots of one another interaction that takes place. Point B, within the one another passages, the overwhelming emphasis on the mental attitude of love among the brethren gives us guidance as to how we are supposed to function in our daily walk. We see that also in 1 Corinthians 16:14. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 16:14. This is the idea. The verses 13 and 14 here in 1 Corinthians 16 give you a lot of instruction. If you remember when we were doing this, there's a lot in those two verses. "Be on the alert. Be on the alert, if I could speak. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. That just means be courageous. Be strong. Verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. All that you do be done in love. There's emphasis right there as well. The only way that we're going to be able to accomplish all of those things that were highlighted in the many passages we looked at, the comforting, the encouraging, the admonishing, the stimulating, all the different things that we're going to do, it has to be done in the concept of love. If you're not operating within the sphere of love, and it's a love that can only be manifest in you by God, if you're not operating in that sphere, then you are what? A noisy gong, right? You're nothing but a noisy gong, right? You may think you're serving the Lord, but you're just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. You're not doing anything that God would have you to do. You need to be operating in love. That's the design. Point C, as I just said, fulfilling all of the other imperatives depends upon this mental attitude of agape love. That's what I just got through saying, and that's what point C is. Fulfilling all of the other imperatives that we had depends upon this mental attitude of agape love. And finally, this is the conclusion that I want you to take away from all of this, all the things we've learned about the one another's. God's design, and I have a typo there, that should be is. God's design is for us to minister to one another, not for the pastor to be the only one ministering to the body of a local church. Now, he is the shepherd, and we are the flock. But it is not for him to be the one who ministers to everyone for every need. God designed us as a body. We have all these one another imperatives that we've been given that we can achieve and fulfill these things in the agape love that God gives us. And that's how a body is supposed to work. So we should not look to Pastor Bob to provide all the ministry in this assembly. He has designed us to minister to one another. It's so important to understand. You, well, regardless of what your spiritual gift is. Now, obviously, you have an above and beyond empowerment in whatever regard that is. But regardless of what your spiritual gift may be, you have been put into this body so that you can minister to the other saints in this body. That's how we work as a body, is we minister to one another. And I hopefully that's clear. So if we do that, if as a body we fulfill that, it will be a healthy body. And Pastor Bob, then, when he's called upon to minister, it will be a tremendous blessing. But it's not as though he's the only one. It's not as though he's the only individual who's doing ministry in the assembly. Hopefully that's clear. Shall we close in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this study. We thank you. I thank you again for the opportunity to come here tonight and to finish up this study and to hit on the many positive aspects of the one another interaction and the imperatives that we have. The encouragement, hopefully, this was for each one of us, maybe even a rebuke, as it was for me, in terms of all the things that we should be doing as part of this body, how we're supposed to function to one another, and even beyond that, how we are to function to those brothers and sisters that we know outside of this local church, and how we're supposed to exemplify Christ in our lives, even to the unbelievers that we encounter. Now, Father, I thank you that you've given us this instruction on how, as a body of believers here at Austin Bible Church, we are to minister to one another, and how, though we do look for leadership from our pastor, we should not look to him for every ministering opportunity. When a ministry opportunity occurs, it might be an opportunity that you're presenting to one of us. And Father, I pray that we would embrace those opportunities and we would take all the teaching that you've blessed us with and all the love that you've manifested in our hearts, and you would allow us to express that to one another in such a way that we can build one another up. And as we build one another up, we can please you and bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, because, Father, he is worth it. We do not deserve anything that you've given us, but Jesus Christ is the one who deserves the glory. So I pray that in all we do it in love, and we do it for the glory of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.